Well, good morning, and I do count it a real privilege to be here with you this morning. I'm honored to be asked. Actually, I've had so much appreciation for not only your current leadership team, but the past leadership teams who are here as well. Tom and Sheldon have just been very close and dear friends of mine, and it's just real special to be here. I know last night when I heard of Larry's passing, I immediately thought, now, we had this all planned. I'm coming here, and what does this all mean? And I do believe in a sovereign God, and I'm glad I could be here in this sense. I don't think, as I recall, I've ever had a death on Saturday night and among our people where I would have needed to get up and preach on Sunday morning. I think that would be rather challenging, Dana. I don't know, or Lynn, whoever. I think that would be. And so in that sense, I am glad to be here. In the early 1980s, I'm not sure exactly the year, but I first came to Calvary Chapel. It was the old building, of course. One of the first persons I met was Larry Mast. And Larry Mast was that guy with the big smile that was usher, and he was sound man, and he took the offering. He just did all those things, and he just was always there. And over the years, when I'd come back, there was always Larry. What you don't know is I have used him as an illustration in quite a few sermons when I have dealt with the body, like in 1 Corinthians 12, the different body and its many members, and how we all have a part to fill, and how sometimes those that are most feeble are the most necessary, the scripture talks about. And I've used him, and I've never said Larry Mast, but I have said this in teaching through that. I said, every church needs a Larry. Nobody knew who I was talking about and never mentioned Calvary Chapel, but I've used him several times. He never knew it and never asked for his permission. I mean, it was a good illustration of what it means to be a servant. And I often thought, well, I thought of him when I thought of that and how much we need to be a Larry. And I, boys and girls, are you listening this morning? Boys and girls, everybody listen up. You know, today's Pastor Appreciation Day, and that's a great thing to do. It's suitable that you do that. And maybe you're sitting back there, boys and girls, saying, I think I'd like to be a pastor. I'd like to be a deacon. I'd like to be a missionary. How about you being a Larry? You know, churches don't work without Larrys. They do not work without Larrys. Your church will fall apart if you don't have Larrys. And children, some of you need to grow up to be Larrys. It's a very, very important position in the church. And so there's a part of me, you know, I know the family's not here. You extend your sympathy, your love, you give that to a family. I would give that to your church. I just extend my compassion to your church this morning. I know you've had 3 years to get used to this, but you're going to miss Larry. I know God has been gracious and given you some time to adjust to this, but he was a special person, and I share your loss with you. I also, before I get to the message, I want to thank you for allowing Liz to come teach for us. Liz, we're really enjoying Liz. This is her second year there. I know you miss her, but we're sure glad to have her. And we're not trying to claim her forever, but we're sure glad she's there. And you know, you think about these young girls and boys and young men that come and help us in our school. And, you know, a lot goes into that, getting them where they are. And so what you as parents and you as a church did to make Liz what she is, we love her dearly and we appreciate her and we're glad to have her there. And maybe some of you children, since I got your attention, boys and girls, maybe you'd like to be a teacher someday. That'd be a good thing. Come teach for us. We'll be glad to have you. So Okay, I invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke. Isn't it interesting to, when you come to church, what's the preacher going to talk about? You know, I put my titles in the bulletin, but I didn't do that for you. Luke chapter 21. The text for the message this morning is verses 25 to 28. I selected this several weeks ago, and I wonder how it's going to play into the morning with what has happened in your congregation. I trust the Lord will use it for your encouragement. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. May the Lord bless this text to our hearts this morning as we meditate on it. In this text, Jesus is giving to us a number of things that we should expect to be happening as the time of his return draws near. This morning, we want to find out, what are these things that Jesus said we should look for? There's four of them here. What are these things? And how do we prepare? That's what the message is all about. The title of the message is A Time for Courage. A Time for Courage. When the Bible talks about the coming of the Son of Man, which it does in this text, when Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of Man, referring to himself, I understand, as with my understanding and studying the scriptures, he's referring to that day when Jesus will return through the clouds, come in the clouds, that's mentioned here. He'll come in the clouds, his feet will touch down when he comes back up on the Mount of Olives, scripture tells us. And he will then set up his millennial kingdom. The Bible calls that the return of the Son of Man. However, before that event, there's another very important event. In my understanding, and I'll explain this just a little bit, that will happen before that takes place. And I invite your attention, we're coming back to this text, but go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which you will recognize as the great chapter on the resurrection. And he gives us this great teaching on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then you go all the way down to verse 51. And we read this, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Let's stop there. "Behold, I show you a mystery." What's a mystery? When the Bible says something about, "I'm going to show you a mystery," then the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us something that has not been made known before or not understood. So when he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery," he says, "I'm going to tell you something that has not been made clear. Hints of it have probably been in the scriptures. There's been prophecies that people didn't understand. I'm going to explain something to you that people have not understood. Something that's very important." And that gets your attention. So he's going to reveal to us something very interesting. Now look what he says. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, one. And number two, we shall all be changed. So as I'm showing you something, telling you something that people have not understood, that there's going to come a day when there's going to be a trumpet sound, and the dead who have died in Christ, like Larry, let's make that practical, if this would happen today, you know, he would be raised up first, and then number two, all those of us who are still alive, we would just be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We would not need to die. We would be changed with a glorified body and given a glorified body. That's the mystery that people didn't understand, had not been really told, explained how this is going to work. And then I'm going to go to one more scripture before I go back to the main text. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is very familiar. This is more detail about what I just read to you in Corinthians. This is more detail. More of this mystery is explained. And this is where it's explained the very best. This is the best we have. And this is here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, see, that's what chapter 15 of Corinthians is about, the great resurrection, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those which sleep in Jesus, those who died in Christ, God will bring with him. What does that tell us? That tells us where they are now with their spirit. Their spirit is with Jesus. Their body is still here. Larry's body is still here. But his spirit is with the Lord. And someday, that spirit will be brought back with all the others who have believed in Jesus. They'll be coming back, okay? That's the groundwork, okay? Let's read on. For we say unto you that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. If we happen to be alive when this event takes place that we're studying now, we will follow the dead in Christ. They will be raised first. That's exactly what Corinthians said, the very same thing. And then we will be changed and meet them. And now it tells us how it's going to work. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want you to notice something that's very specific. We will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. Jesus is coming for his church. It talks about verse 15, if we're alive unto the coming of the Lord. This is a different event than what we're reading about in Luke. The coming of the Lord for his church. We meet him in the air. His feet do not touch the Mount of Olives. This is not his coming back to set up his millennial kingdom. He is coming back, first of all, before that, for his church. And we meet him in the air. Later he's going to come back. He'll touch down. He'll actually come to the earth there at the Mount of Olives. And then he'll set up his millennial kingdom. Now, let me just quickly say, I realize that not everybody understands it the way I've explained it to you and the way I understand. I realize that. And I'm not here to argue with you about that. And I will not argue. I'll be glad to discuss it with you, but I won't argue with you about it. But there's one thing we had better all agree on. And that is this, that Jesus is coming back. Now, you can talk about the events and the order of when they happen. But you know when it happens, however it is. And if it's different than what I've understood, that's fine with me. That's fine with me. And that's the way I approach this whole thing. But I gave you this little background. This is my introduction to the sermon because it's kind of interesting to grasp. You need to think of Jesus coming back for his church, and then you need to think of him coming back to set up his kingdom. And as these things approach, as we get closer to that time, Jesus told us to be looking for some things. And as we go through these things now in Luke, you're going to be quite impressed that it's quite current. We're living in very interesting times. And that means it's important times. So let's go back to our text now and let's get to the main text. And let's look at these four things that he lists here in the first verse, two verses I read, verses 25 and 26. Let's look at those four things. Let's talk about them. And I want you to notice that all of them have to do with upheaval and turmoil. They do. They all do. Now, don't get distressed. Stay with me, because there's a lot of good news by the time we get to the end of this text, okay? But let's look at these four things. I've given them all terms that will help us to remember them perhaps a little better. The first one I call signs in the heavens. That's the term I've used, the phrase I've used, rather. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. That's the first one. Look for it. Sign in the heavens. Signs in the heavens. Now, unfortunately, you probably don't have the right preacher up here for this one to explain this, because I have never been a student of the stars. I'm interested in them, but not enough that I've spent a lot of studying in the stars. So I can find the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and a few things like that. I can find the moon and the sun, you know. And so, but I'm not an expert on this, and so I can't really speak a lot on this particular subject. Other than to say, the stars are amazing. And I had an interesting experience. Friday night, I had worked after dark. I was out harvesting corn, and I shut the combine off and got out. And it was very dark. The moon wasn't out at all yet. It was very dark. But I was out in the middle of a field, and it's different than here. There was the closest pole light or security light was probably a half mile away. You ever been in a situation like that? Not in this area. You got so many lights. But, you know, I was out there in the prairie, and Audrey knows what I'm talking about. It's prairie out there in Illinois. And it's dark. And so there was this whole dome. And the stars were bright. No moon, but the stars were bright. And, you know, I was walking to my truck, and I just stopped and looked up, because I knew I was going to be preaching about this. And I looked up and thought, this is impressive. And I don't know why I have not spent more time studying this. But it is really pretty impressive. And Jesus says now there's going to be signs in the heavens, in these planets, as we get closer to my return. And the person who studies that's going to be more alert than I am. Because I don't know what would change. If you moved the Big Dipper somewhere, yeah, I know something's different, you know, but other than that, I wouldn't know what to look for, to be honest. But I think particularly a lot of this stuff will be happening during the tribulation period. That's my opinion. I think that's when you're going to really see that. But I can talk to you more about the next three things. The second one is called, I've called strife among nations. Look what it says. And upon the earth, see, we looked at the heavens, now upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Distress of nations. And don't we know about that? Now that's very current. Nation, stress. And it says with perplexity. That word there means no way out. No solution. Nations come up against things. There's no solution. They can't find any way to solve it. It seems like that's happening a lot. People don't know what to do. I mean, they get to the... At wit's end is another way to say it. They don't know what to do with the upheaval that's going on in the different nations of our world. Jesus said, look for that. That's very current. Next, there will be storms on the earth. Signs in the heaven, strife among nations, storms on the earth. Look what it says. The sea and the waves roaring. That's on an increase. That happens more and more. Just think about recently, all the things. There was Hurricane Katrina. That was an amazing thing down there in Mississippi and in Louisiana. Then you have Hurricane Michael went up to Florida, affected our family there. You know, there was just recently a typhoon in Japan. The sea and the waves roaring. On September the 28th, which is about 3 weeks ago now, in little old Illinois where we live, on the prairie, we had 9 inches of rain in 12 hours. Well, I've never in my lifetime seen 9 inches of rain in that period of time. I think 5 inches, and that we thought was just amazing to get 5 inches. We got 9 inches. I mean, we had water. And, you know, it's flat there. We had water. Our main intersection there by our place had a foot and a half water on top of it. I mean, we just had water everywhere. You couldn't see a lot of it because we had all these crops, but there were fields where the soybeans were all underwater, you know. In my field, it was up to the ears on the stalks of corn. It was, you drive down the road and you look in, it was up to the ears. I mean, that's deep, you know. And I thought of this verse. And that kind of thing just continues to happen. These storms on the earth. Earthquakes in diverse places. You know, there just continues to be a lot of change in these areas. The weather is changing. But it's not because of man. It's because of God. And that's the mistake our culture is making. Our fallen culture doesn't want anything to do with God. They are telling us that man is changing the climate. Man is not changing the climate. We appreciate weather forecasters, don't we? And I use them to plan for mowing my hay and like that. But how accurate are they? Well, don't be hard on them. They're doing the best they can, but they're not God. Friday was supposed to be cloudy all day. Saturday was supposed to be cloudy all day. We had beautiful sunshine Friday and Saturday. It's supposed to be cloudy all day. It wasn't. It's a beautiful day. I'm not faulting the forecaster. I'm just saying it's impossible for them to figure this out. They use all the studies they can, and I appreciate it. Do you know, if we really wanted to, us as members of the human family, we couldn't raise the temperature 1 degree if we wanted to. And they say, well, man's raising the temperature. We couldn't do that if we wanted to. I don't care how many cars you drive or how many cows you have. They tell us part of the problem. I don't care how many you have. You're not going to raise the temperature 1 degree. I don't care how many you have. God changes the climate. And so the forecasters that can't tell me what's going to happen in 24 hours, they tell me what the weather is going to be like in 10 years and 20 years. If you really think about how foolish that is, if someone tell us what's going to be like in 20 years... They can't tell us what's going to be like tomorrow for a certain day. And if you really think about it, it's really a humorous thing, really. It's foolish. It's foolish. God changes the climate to get our attention. That's why he's doing it. He's trying to get people to wake up when he sends the typhoons and the earthquakes and the floods. And yes, central Illinois, he's trying to get Steve's attention to let me know that he is on the throne. And things are changing. And when I see these things happening, see, to remember, that means we're getting closer to His return. See, that's the lesson for me. In all of these things, were to be signs in the heavens, strife among nations, storms on the earth, and now let's take the last one. I call this sickness in the human family. Sickness. What's it say? Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Now, I know he's talking specifically about how when these things happen in the sky and among nations and among the climate changes, you know, men get very fearful. And it even can get to the point where people, their hearts fail them because of all these changes. That's the strict interpretation. I'd like to expand this just a little bit and talk to you about sickness. Sickness in the human family. And listen to me carefully, because I do not want to be misunderstood. I think this is probably one area of all the things I'm saying this morning could be understood as much as any. Hear me carefully. Sickness has always been with us. It always has been. And it always will be. It always will be. You've just been through something for 3 years with one of your brothers. This is the way it always will be. When our loved ones deal with health issues, and when we deal with health issues, and sooner or later, all of you are going to deal with a health issue. If you're here this morning, you're 16 and you've never been sick much, and you know, you can run and jump and you can do everything you ever wanted to do, and the whole world is before you, and you can't imagine using a cane or a walker. I've been there. I know what that's like. I think of it when we bale hay. We pull a wagon behind our baler, and my son and I, we stack the bales on that wagon. And my son, Grant, he runs and he jumps on top of the rack, just like I used to do. And now, I think I probably still could do that, but there's a possibility when I run and jump on the rack, I may end up in a heap on the rack, you know. And so I go to the rack and I sit on the rack and swing my legs up. That's just the way it's done now. We're all going to deal with health issues. When we deal with health issues, God's main purpose, I believe, hear me kindly, is to help us deal with one of the foundations of our faith. You see, when you got your health, it just seems like this is going to go on forever and everything's going to stay the same. When the foundation is shaken and our health, when we get the flu and we get so sick we almost wish we could die and wonder if we're going to. God's main purpose in that kind of thing is to help us to deal with one of our basic foundations, our health. He wants us to get our focus. He wants us to look to Him. And to realize that we're not always going to be here. And when we got our health, we feel like we're going to be here forever. And life is just going to go on. And it's not. In fact, when our health fails and we go through these kinds of things, whether it be something as so simple as the flu, God is really wanting us to get our focus off of ourselves and onto Him. And that's what He's wanting us to do at all these things. When things change in the heavens, get our focus, because that's foundational. Well, that's always been that way. Always. That's just like, you can count on it, it'll be there. When those things begin to switch, there's change coming. And when we see this strife among nations, why, nations, you know, it's just kind of nice if well, the United States is here and Canada is here. We want it to always be that way. When that starts to change, well, that's unsettling. God wants us to get our attention on Him. And when the storms, when the tornadoes come through, He's wanting us to get our attention on Him. On Him. All four of these things, whether it be the heaven and nations and the earth and sickness, they're foundational for all of us. We like them to be secure, don't we? We like them to be steady. And when they change, could I say it this way? Those changes in those four areas, God wants to use all of those like as building blocks. Could I say it that way? Those changes are like building blocks for us so that we build on the right foundation, that we put our faith in the right person, which is Jesus Christ Himself. He's trying to get us to focus off of those things. Security when the nation is strong. Security when everything is the same in the heavens. Security when we have our health. Security when there's no storms. He takes those away so that we learn to trust in the one thing that never changes, and that's Jesus Christ. But when these things do change, when there's confusion, when there's turmoil all around us, that's proof that God is at work and His return is close. That's what it's all about. There has never been a time in the history of the church when the signs around man did not point to the consummation. In other words, all through church history, people thought Christ would soon come back. That's the way it's always been for 2,000 years. The disciples that saw Jesus go up into heaven expected that he'd probably return before they died. And that's the way the scripture is written. That's the way it's designed. So that every generation thought they were living in the latter times. That's the way it is. Let me give you a little illustration from my father. My father has already been with the Lord for 25 years. But I remember him telling me a story when he was a little boy. And he heard his dad and his dad's brothers, which had been his uncles, they were talking about the world and the return of Christ. And this would have been in the 1920s. Okay? When they were having this conversation. And these men sitting around talking about this, they made this statement when my dad told me. He said, my dad and his brother said that they were just sure. They were convinced, they were positive that the Lord would return. The world just couldn't stand for another 30 years. It wasn't going to last for 30 years. They were just convinced of it. Well, that would have taken us to 1950. I wasn't even born, you know. And that day came and gone, went. But they were just sure. Well, you know why they were sure? 1920s, World War I. There had never been a world war before. Before that, nation went against nation. Originally, armies fought armies. War has changed. War is so different. Now, in the 1920s, we had a world war. All nations had to come down on one side or the other. All nations had to choose a side. And there was a world war. And they lived during that time. This had never happened before. When there's a world war, oh, it's all going to end. It just can't go on. That's how you feel. I don't criticize them at all. I understand why they felt that way. I would have too. That's the way the Bible is designed, so that we sense that we are close to return of the Lord. Now, you just think this has gone on for just about 2,000 years. We are closer, aren't we? Of course we are. And as we look at these things, this is the evidence of it. These things just continue to happen with more intensity. You just think about it. Think about what the Christians in Syria are going through this morning. In India, you know, in northern India, what's happening there with the Buddhists and the different false cults that are there, what they're doing to the Christian church in northern India, it's just devastating. China, North Korea, just think what those Christians are going through. And, you know, when your world falls apart like that, you just think the return has to be soon. It could happen to us. So we need to think about that. Their entire world is falling apart. And Jesus says to us then in verse 28, when these things begin, when they increase in intensity, then he has some advice to us. How do we prepare? What do you do? Now that's getting real current. Because when you look at our nation, and what's happening in our nation, doesn't that affect you? Don't you notice it? Some of us are interested in that more than others. I'm one of those that happen to be interested in it a lot, unfortunately. I like to follow those things. I'm interested in it. Jesus says, look up. Do you see what he's saying? When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Why is that? When things change in our health, when things change in the nations of the world, when storms come, look up. Why? Look up. See who's sitting on the throne. See who's in control of this. That's why he says look up. Look up to who's in control. Because all four of these foundational things are changing and will change drastically. Excuse me. So he says, look up. See who's looking on the throne. Let me tell you a little story. I remember years and years ago, I was listening to the radio, and I don't listen to the radio much. A lot of times I've been in the tractor harvesting or something, I will, or in the combine. And I heard this lady giving her testimony. And I don't know how she was, but she was an older lady at this point. But she was talking about how as a little girl, she had been abused by her father. That's the background. And this went on for several years. And she said, I felt so ashamed. She said, I didn't make eye contact with anybody. I just felt so dirty. I felt so ashamed. And she said, I spent all my life in those younger years with my head down. I didn't want to look at anybody because of what my father was doing to me. She took it personally. She thought it was her fault, which is very normal. And she went on to tell her story. The day came when I met Jesus Christ. And I started reading the Bible. And she said, I found this verse, and it's from the Psalms, and she quoted this verse. It says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I had met the Lord, she said, and I read that verse. That he's the lifter up of my head. I can still hear her voice. It was so meaningful, her testimony. Oh, she said, all of a sudden I realized the Lord had just totally cleansed me. He had washed me. And she said, he's the lifter up of my head. For the first time in my life, she said, I raised my head. And I started on that day to look into people's eyes. And to look at the world around me. Oh, she said, he's the lifter up of my head. He's the lifter up of my head. I've never forgotten that. Jesus said, look up and lift up your heads. If you're always looking at your sickness, If you're always looking at the storm and the waves and the tornadoes, if you're always looking at the nations that are fighting, you're looking down. You're depressed. Anytime you always look down, you're going to be depressed. And that's the way it works for me. When I focus on these four things here, I get depressed eventually. And then I think of the words of Jesus. Look up. Lift up your head. Focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. Lift up. Look up. And that's what you got to do this morning. You look around you. If you focus on Larry's passing, you're going to get very depressed. It's real. Don't misunderstand. These things are real. Losing your health, wars, they're real. They cause pain to us. And it's very acute. It's very real. Don't be callous in this whole thing. Callousness says, oh, well, the Lord said He's coming back and He never has. And that's callousness. It's never going to happen. Oh, it's a long, long way off. You can be callous or you can be flippant. Whatever will be, will be. You know, who cares? Avoid those two extremes. Avoid them. Lift up your heads, He says, for your redemption draweth nigh. These things, He said, are evidence that the time for your redemption, your deliverance, your being with Him is close and is getting closer. The things that cause men's hearts to fail for fear, these things are the building blocks that God uses to transform all of us into His image. Yes, they are. Brothers and sisters, it's not a time to be discouraged. Not even this morning. For Calvary Chapel, it's not a time to be discouraged. It's a time to look up. It's a time to lift up your head. Because Jesus is returning. And when you focus on Him, when you get the foundation right, going to be okay. We should be courageous above all people. That means compared to people who don't know Christ, of all people, we are the people that should have the courage. Let's pray together. Father, we confess and acknowledge we have spent way too much time looking at the things around us with our heads down. Father, we do not want to be callous about this. We don't want to be flippant. But we want to get our focus, Lord, on the right thing. That is the person of the Almighty God. Seated on His throne with His Son ready to come back for His church. Help us to get that perspective, Lord. Amidst all the turmoil that our world is in. And even this morning, as we pause before You, Lord, hear our hearts. We are troubled at times. Pain is real. Wars are real. Martyrdom is real. And yet, all of those things are temporary. But Thou art eternal. in Thee we put our trust and confidence afresh this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jay, turn it back.